My topic is a very important one also, love hospitality. When you think of Christianity and hospitality, you should think of two things that go well together. Because you can't be a Christian and honor God without it. I want to look at first, as most people began their lectures giving definitions, I'll do the same. Definitions for hospitality, these come from the American Heritage Dictionary. Cordial and generous reception of or disposition toward guests, and an instance of cordial and generous treatment of guests. So it has to do with the kindness and treatment towards those who are our guests. We look in Scripture, we see that hospitality is something not only that we should do, but it is commanded. It's something that as Christians, Almighty God expects out of us. One of my favorite passages, and one I believe has been used during this lectureship, and I'll probably use several others that have been used, but repetition in God's Word is great. Amen. But Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Some people miss out the all men aspect of that passage. Some people say, well, we treat other Christians well, we're to do good to our brothers, but if they're outside of the body of Christ, we're not really supposed to give them the good treatment. Well, they miss the part that says all men. Now, it does give emphasis to the household of faith, and we should take note of that emphasis and honor it. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. And that phrase is used again in Scripture, given to hospitality. In the 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 10, and above all things, note the importance, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Think that this part of this passage should be put on the bulletin board at every church in America, or in the world for that matter, without grudging. God does not want us to grudge, especially as brothers and sisters. He wants us to do what it says, use hospitality to one another. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we see that hospitality is actually commanded to us in Scripture. And if we're going to fulfill our Christian lives as God would have us, hospitality has to be, not just needs to be, has to be part of our lives if we're going to truly honor Almighty God. So you see, if it's required of just Christians in general, you know that the church leaders must possess hospitality. And we heard a good lesson yesterday about elders. It was about church leadership, but he covered elders. I believe it was Brother Scott Wiley. And our elders especially should have hospitality, and they are commanded as well in Scripture to use hospitality in their leadership role. In Titus, the 1st chapter, verse 8, not only does it say they should be hospitable, it says, but a lover of hospitality. Now, these are the requirements for elders. And it says a lover, an elder should be a lover of hospitality, meaning he should have joy, he should take joy in showing hospitality toward others. Again, in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, again, qualifications of elders, bishops, the overseers, the pastors, you get the point? It says given to hospitality. So we see that not only can we not be an effective Christian without showing hospitality, an elder or any church leader for that matter cannot properly lead the flock without showing hospitality. And elders are commanded to do that, to heed to the flock, to have that leadership role. So they must do it with an attitude of hospitality. Our Lord Jesus even associates hospitality with righteousness. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, a passage most everybody is familiar with. We're going to look at verses 35 and 36. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now notice, these are all acts of hospitality. Every act in name, acts of kindness. Notice in verse 37, it says, "And shall the righteous answer him?" I'm going to stop there. It's efficient to prove my point, and I hope you take the time to read on, because the Lord is depicting judgment day, and He shows those that will be punished eternally and those that will have everlasting life. And our goal as a Christian is to, hopefully, everyone feels this way, is to have eternal life with God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 37, Christ refers to the people that carried out these acts as being righteous. And the righteous shall answer Him. Now, when He talks about those who are unrighteous, those on the other side, those who did not carry out those acts, He does not refer to those people as being righteous. So we want to honor God, and we want to be righteous in His sight. We must have hospitality in our Christian lives. Now that we see what hospitality is, we know that we should carry it out. We know that church leaders must possess it. We also know that if we're going to be righteous, we must have it. So now let's look in Scripture at some examples that we're given of hospitality. Hospitality carried out by people in the Bible. Now, I call these accounts. I've heard people call them stories, but I believe every single word written in the Bible. Some people say, you know, this is a fiction that makes for a good bedtime story, but these happened. This is the inspired Word of God, and these people did what it says they did. First example, and this person is probably one of the greatest examples we have in the Bible. You could learn so many lessons from this one man. His name is Joseph. If you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 43rd chapter. Genesis chapter 43, we're going to focus on verses 31 through 34. We're going to look at Joseph and his example of hospitality that he showed to us. And we know what happened to Joseph. We know the treatment that was showed him by his brothers. It was not kind treatment at all. We know what they did to him. They sold him into slavery and went and told his father that he was killed. You know, what disregard, not only to show to anyone, but to your own family. And Joseph's brothers treated him as such. But look how Joseph treated them in return. First off, here in Genesis 43, now this is before Joseph revealed who he was. They did not yet know that he was actually Joseph, their brother. Verse 31, "And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.' And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because of the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes," notice this, "he sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him." Joseph here provides a feast for his brethren, despite how they treated him. Anyone else in this position as Joseph was, who came in contact with their brothers or with anyone who treated them in such a way that they treated Joseph, they might want to slap him as soon as they saw him, or kick him, or nowadays maybe shoot him. But they didn't. Joseph didn't, rather. Joseph didn't do any of those things, and even before he revealed who he was to his brethren, he provided them a feast. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 45. Chapter 45, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Then we're going to look at the 14th and 15th verse. Further see how Joseph treats his brothers after he makes himself known. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them, that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Imagine the emotions pouring at this moment. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Wouldn't you be? And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, your posterity in the earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Look, Joseph here, not showing a grudge and showing kindness toward his brethren, again, after the horrible, and I emphasize horrible treatment, that was shown to him. And if you skip down to verses 14 and 15, notice the actions here of Joseph. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. He kissed all of them and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with them. What a powerful, awesome example that Joseph provided us. Now, thank God this example was put in Scripture that we can follow. How many times do people hold grudges today? More importantly, a more disturbing, sad question, how many times in the Lord's church do people hold grudges against one another? Sad. But yet Joseph, treated in a horrible manner by his brethren, and extended such hospitality. Another example we have in Scripture of hospitality is Lydia. The hospitality that she extended toward Paul and Silas. We see this in Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Not only is Lydia a good example of hospitality, but she's an example because she obeyed the gospel and she had a desire to be faithful. See that from her words. She even asked, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. She asked that first and foremost, showed her desire to be faithful to the Lord, and she lodged them there. She extended her hand and her home to Paul and Silas, and again, another excellent example of hospitality. Then we look to Acts chapter 28. Again, Paul on the receiving end of hospitality, and we know that he needed it. The life that he lived put his life at risk daily to preach the gospel of Christ. The barbarians, or the natives, were hospitable to Paul. We see this in Acts 28. We're going to look at verse 2 and verse 7. Second verse, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Verse 7, and the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, or man rather, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now, take in mind, this is right after the shipwreck, which Paul was a prisoner, and the ship had wrecked, and Paul was able to escape and make it to this island. And it says here, not only did he lodge him 3 days, it said he lodged us 3 days courteously. Now, does our attitude matter in what we do? Absolutely. For us to truly be hospitable, our attitude matters. I can bring someone to my home and be mean and cruel to them the whole entire time they're there. I brought them in my home in vain because I did not achieve anything. It said here, lodged us 3 days courteously. A true divine example of hospitality in Scripture. After looking at examples provided to us through Scripture, I wanted to take some time this morning to talk about something that I feel is a very vital point. And that is this. Being hospitable does not, and I stress not with everything that's in me, does not mean that we do not stand up for the truth. Because the problem I see today, even in the church, I'm not just talking about outside of the church. It saddens me to say this, but a problem is we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And granted, we should not. I believe it was said by Brother Hilliard last lesson. We should not set out to hurt anyone's feelings because that's not the Christian way. But I'll tell you this. If somebody says anything contrary to the awesome Word of God, we should be the first to speak up. That's the truth. Too many times today, well, I know that's kind of wrong, but, you know, I'm not going to hurt his feelings. He's such a nice guy. Nice guy. I mean, he does this and does that. Well, it's great if he's a nice guy. But there's more to being a Christian than just being nice. I meant to say this at the beginning. As great as it is for someone to show hospitality, know how great it is. If someone is outside of Christ, is outside of the body of Christ, it does not matter how much hospitality that person shows. If they're outside of Christ, they're lost. And that's not my opinion. That's Scripture. And that's why we as Christians, should be laboring daily to reach those people. I want to mention a movement. Many of you are probably familiar with this. It's called Progressive Christianity. And it is a very hindering movement. If you're not familiar with it, I'd like to take the rest of my time to talk about it. I'm going to bring out some points in it. Address those points and see what the Bible has to say. And I very much felt that this tied in hospitality because many people with this attitude, they feel like you should be nice to people, treat people with kindness. If they disagree, it's okay. Now, there's many things in life we can disagree on and it'd be okay. If you don't like pickles on your sandwich and I like pickles, that's perfectly okay to disagree with. If you like orange Kool-Aid and I like green Kool-Aid, that's fine. But if someone says something, I'll use an example. If someone says, I don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, I'm going to say, whoa, that's not okay. That's not okay. And I should do it out of love. Now, I stress that. I never want to give the impression that I don't have an attitude of love. I strive my best to keep it. So we're going to look at the mission for the Center of Progressive Christianity. They have a mission, and it is this. To reach out to those for whom organized religion has proved ineffectual, irrelevant, or repressive, as well as to those who have given up on or are unacquainted with it. To uphold evangelism as an agent of justice and peace, to give a strong voice both in the churches and the public arena to the advocates of progressive Christianity. And lastly, and this is probably the worst one, to support those who embrace the search, not certainty. That's dangerous. Too many times today people say, well, there's no absolute truth. There are no absolutes. There's no way we can know the truth. Yeah, you can't try here. Amen. This is the truth. People say there's no absolutes. Embrace the search, not certainty. They also have 8 points, and I'm going to go over a few of those points. We're going to see what Scripture has to say in response to those points. The first one we'll look at is recognize the faithfulness of other people who have other names for the way to God's realm. Did you catch that? Other names for the way to God's realm, and acknowledge that their ways are true for them as our ways are true for us. That's one of their main points. If you get to God through this manner, that's fine. If you get to God through a different manner, that's fine. As long as you get to Him, we're not going to judge you. We're certainly not going to tell you that your way, your belief is wrong. Well, Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice what He says now. No man, He didn't say some few, no man cometh unto me but by the Father. So they say they embrace other ways. Christ said He is the only way. Saw an episode, I believe I watched it online, a clip of it, of Oprah Winfrey show. And I didn't know they discussed religion on her show, but she was trying to argue that point. You know, what if somebody has another way to God and they just call it a different name? Folks, there's no other name but Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. The second point we'll look at, by calling ourselves progressive, we mean that we are Christians who invite all people to participate in our community and worship life without insisting that they become like us in order to be acceptable. Now, of all, they list different types of people that they let be a part of worship. Of all the different types they list, one just stuck out at me. They listed those of all sexual orientations and gender identities. Now, let me explain what I'm saying here. I'd be joyed to the core if someone of homosexuality came in the church building. Amen, they need to be here. But these people are saying they welcome them in. I even read on the website, they let them partake communion. They do communion. I believe they use wine. They do communion. They let them come in and be a part of the church, all the while refusing to turn from their homosexual lifestyle. They accept them. They say it would be wrong not to. Now, it would be wrong not to try to reach out and preach the gospel to that person. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be wrong to let them be and tell them they're part of the body of Christ while they're living that lifestyle. We've got to look at the concept of repenting. Now, Peter, when he preached the first great sermon of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts 2:38, they said, what shall we do? In verse 37, he said, repent. That was a prerequisite to baptism. In other words, you can't make the decision and go and get baptized into Christ and then want to stay in your sins. Because Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin, notice that, dead to sin, live any longer therein? We are to be dead, to die to sin. We come up out of that water, we walk in newness of life. So how can someone living in not just homosexuality, any sin, if you refuse to turn from it, you've not repented and you must repent. I'll give an example, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to follow me closely with what he says next. And such were some of you. Were, past tense. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hold on a second. I thought people were born in that manner. People were born homosexual, so they can't turn from it. They're born that way. That's not what Paul said. He said, and such were some of you. They turned from it. The reason they were able to turn from it is because it was their choice to participate in it in the first place. Don't fall into the teaching going on all over our country today that homosexuals cannot help but to act in that manner. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If I choose to be a chronic liar, I choose it. If I choose to go gambling every weekend, I choose it. If I choose to get drunk every weekend, I choose it. And I could go on and on and on. Now, there is a point where we become enslaved to sin. And it is hard to turn back. And I think many have reached that point. But homosexuality is a choice. This refutes their point about having them to be a part of the body. And God knows I want them to be a part of the body by turning from it and obeying the gospel of our Lord, but they have to first turn from that lifestyle. I want to mention something. Many of you may or may not be aware of this. It was kind of kept on the underneath. As a matter of fact, I learned of it on Preacher's Files. A brother posted the link, but it was not on the news, not that I saw. You can go to whitehouse.gov and look at this. And I'm not here to play politics. I'm not going to mention names. That's not my place. I'm just going to mention what was done. There was a proclamation that was written up to declare the month of June to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. Now, if you don't know about that, go to whitehouse.gov. It's legit. It was written up. They call it LGBT Pride Month. In other words, take pride in it. June happens to be the month in which my wife and I engaged in marriage. We were married in the same month that the government declared to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. God created such a divine institution as marriage, had the plan for it to be between a man and a woman. And last night, Brother Guy Hester so excellently put that point home. And people want to pervert that and say that it's okay to do so and take pride in it. It's not right. But as far as hospitality goes, we should still show it them and try to convert them. Now, many people in our age today are very cruel to such people, and that's not Christianity either. When we teach the gospel, we do it in an attitude of love. Always keep hospitality in the back of your mind as a Christian in everything you do. And I'm preaching to Trent too. The last point we'll look at that they have is find more grace in the, and this is similar to what I said earlier, find more grace in the search for understanding than we do in dogmatic certainty. More value in questioning than absolutes. These people love questions. And there's nothing wrong with the questions. Many times I go on Preacher's Files, I have a Bible question, I type in the question. I do it there because I know I'm going to get a sound answer, and that's what I want. But there is an absolute, and as I said earlier, it's Scriptures. John 8:32, Christ begged to differ from what was said here. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know it. The truth was revealed to us, Scripture. Revelation 22:18-19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Meaning, this is it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe this was brought out last hour, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works." The word perfect here does not mean sinless perfection. It means proficient, capable. Lastly, I'd like to look at Matthew Chapter 23, if you have your Bibles, I certainly hope you turn there with me. Matthew 23. And if you want to check my counting, probably wondering what I'm talking about. This is where Christ denounced the scribes and the Pharisees. And if my Pharisees, and if my account is accurate, he referred to them as hypocrites 7 times. That's not counting the word hypocrisy. He referred to them as hypocrites 7 times. Now, I want to stop and ask the question, was Jesus Christ hospitable? Well, you better believe it. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of hospitality we have. Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. He did not have to do that. He did not have to do that. Now, Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. Another instance where Peter put his foot in his mouth. But Christ washed the disciples' feet. The most humble, meek, and lowly person who ever walked the earth, ever will walk the earth, and the greatest example of hospitality that ever will walk the earth. And you say, hold on a second, how can this same person use this kind of language? That's not hospitality. Why was Christ talking to these people in this manner? Because they went against the truth. They were what he called them, hypocrites. Referred to them as hypocrites 7 times. And I made mention of Peter. I said he put his foot in his mouth, but he also was such a great example to us as Christians. They just had the power lectures in South Haven, Mississippi. I don't know, some people here may have went. But Peter was the theme, and what a great example he was. I want to look at verse 33, Matthew 23:33. Notice what he says to them, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" You say, a hospitable person don't talk like that. Well, Jesus Christ was hospitable. He talked like that. He had the authority to do it. And he was telling them the truth. As long as they behaved in that manner, they were not able to escape the damnation of hell. So I'd like to say, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be hospitable in all that we do. But we do not need to let that stop us from standing up for the truth. Now, there's been times in the past where I should have said something. I should have stood up for something. I should have said it. I should have told them something. There are times I didn't do it. And you know why? I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Can't have that attitude. We stand up for the Scripture, for the gospel of Christ, no matter what. Amen. But always keep hospitality in the back of your mind, and I will too, and I want to mention again, I was preaching to myself. So grateful and feel so privileged and honored to have been a part of this lectureship, especially to speak, and I want to thank my family for coming and the members of my home congregation. It means so much to me. And thank you so much for your kind attention.